Good morning. I think before we look at today's study, I've been thinking all week about what my response was going to be to the merciless way my son threw me under the bus last month in his preaching, telling my technical secrets to every one of you. I have forgiven him, however. And things are good, and I'm going to come up with some appropriate responses later on. Actually, what he said was true. So I have to live with that. This morning's word is hope. And a definition of hope is to expect with confidence. But what do you do when you've lost confidence in everything? When you watch your dreams go up in smoke, and you start to even question the God you built your life around. I recently became aware of the story of Captain Scotty Smiley. Smiley, who's a graduate of West Point, was severely wounded in 2005 by a suicide bomber while serving in Mosul, Iraq. After the explosion, he came to a week later, laying in a hospital bed at Walter Reed Medical Center. He was temporarily paralyzed and coming to grips with the fact that the bomber had cost him both of his eyes. Blinded, unable to move, hooked to an IV in a sterile hospital room, Scotty couldn't wrap his mind around how his world had so drastically changed. He was now completely at the mercy of his wife, his medical team, and his friends to do even the smallest tasks that he needed for personal care and hygiene. His dream of going home after the military to his wife and starting a family now seemed dead and unrealistic. Scotty spent many days wondering if it would have been better if he had died in the attack. He couldn't see a promising future with all these new limitations, and his world now seemed like a dark tunnel of hopelessness. But God slowly and carefully began to show Scotty that he had a plan for his life, and that his plan was actually better than the one Scotty had even imagined for himself previously. But God's plan was one that would take Scotty a long time to realize. God would teach him to expect with confidence the life that he had always designed for this person. God would surely work and open doors of opportunity for him, even though the world was impossible for him to see from that vantage point. As he lay in a hospital bed, he couldn't imagine life getting any better. But eventually, Scotty's world did change. And after physically recovering from everything except his eyesight, he made the decision that he wanted to go back into active duty and serve his country, even though the odds were astronomically against him with such a drastic disability. He met with military officials, and they discovered that there was a caveat in the military code regarding service for someone with a substantial disability. The code said that if a soldier was good physically and maintained unimpaired mental ability, they would have to be allowed to serve. Well, Scotty believed he met those qualifications, so he proceeded to petition the military for reinstatement. You see, when Scotty graduated from West Point, he made a commitment that he would serve in the military for 5 years. And his personal honor required that he keep that commitment. So he went back to college to enhance his educational resume, and he began to teach young military cadets. And Scotty Smiley became the first blind active duty officer to openly serve in the military. But the part of Scotty's life that he struggled with now was his faith. There were days when despair defined his thinking, and he questioned even the reality of God. Even though he had been raised in a Christian home, was married to a Christian wife, and had built his entire life around his faith in Jesus, in this grueling time of recovery, his faith was shaken, and it was on very shaky ground. In this YouTube clip where I'm going to show you, Scotty and his wife talk about his faith journey with evangelist James Robinson.
After the injury, was rushed to the hospital. They removed both my eyes. More surgeries were conducted, and waking up at Walter Reed Army Medical Center, being told I'll never be able to see again, really just questioned my life, questioned my faith. I was raised as a Christian, believed in God, believed in what was right, what was I supposed to do. But for me, the life that I had chosen, the life that I wanted to live, now seemed impossible. It seemed something I could never achieve. And so I questioned my faith. One of my best friends came in the room and asked me to say a prayer. And I said, no, I don't know how to pray. And I don't think I know God. And literally the room just went dead silent. And I think my wife, you know, praying for my eyesight, praying, you know, there's just a hope or a chance that I'd be able to see. She quickly realized that my faith was now at the forefront of her prayers. That if she was now married to a man who no longer believed in God, that was far more important than my eyesight. And it wasn't just her prayers, but it was the grace of God and His forgiveness that really enabled me to see that living life on my own, living life in a deep, dark depression, a place that I was at, was one of the most difficult places that I had ever been and I knew ever would be. And I made a choice to ask God back to my heart, to begin to live a life of, you know, I didn't know what life I was going to live, but I knew I was going to live a life of faith, and I was going to live a life with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that I was going to love Him, and that He was going to walk with me and truly be my guide.
The Army Times named Captain Smiley Soldier of the Year in 2007. After receiving an MBA from Duke University, Scotty began to teach the Corps Leadership course at West Point. He now holds a PhD from Mount St. Mary College in New York. And in 2010, he received a Father of the Year award from the state of New York. 2011, he received the esteemed Christopher Award that affirms the highest values of the human spirit. He retired from the military in 2015. This morning, we begin our four-week journey that will lead us to Christmas. Advent is a season that prepares us for the celebration of the birth of Christ. And every year, I remind you that you control the spiritual success of this season for your life and the lives of your family members. You will make the decisions as to whether or not you're going to carve out time to focus on the coming of Jesus into the world and how that has brought transformative change into your values and ideals. And you have the power to invest in what will make this season unique and life-changing. There are many temptations in our culture to fill Christmas with things that don't define the importance of Jesus coming to earth. However, you and I have the power to choose to make this a spiritually significant season. Now, hopefully our pastoral team is going to help you do that, because each week during Advent, one of our pastors will focus on one of the words of the Advent season that are seen on the banners in our sanctuary. And we're going to challenge you every week to make Jesus the most passionate part of the season for you. The word I was charged with to deal with this morning is the word hope. In the Bible, the word hope is used to anchor God's people to the truths, ideals, and promises of God. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, it says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." As followers of Christ, our ultimate hope is not based just in a set of beliefs. It's not just in an ordered array of doctrinal truth. It's not in a set of historic ideas or ideals, although all those things are important. Our hope is built on a person, And that person is Jesus Christ. God's promise and oath that he made to all people when his son came to earth was that he would be with us, that he would show us the way to live a God-focused life. So Jesus came. He lived a sinless life, was condemned to death, was raised in resurrection power to proclaim that he had taken our sin on himself. And he now lives to make it possible for us to live lives that demonstrate the transformative power that he brought to us. Hebrews chapter 6 says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The writer of Hebrews here admonishes all followers of Jesus to be assured that Jesus, who went before us to places where we could not go, who took on our load of sin, sin that alienated us from the Father, who willingly secured for us right standing before God, did that so that we could have a personal and intimate relationship with God, that we could know him through the person of Jesus. He says here that Jesus became for us a sure and steadfast anchor. How many times in your life have you needed that anchor? You needed the truth that he was going to be there for you. He would hold you fast no matter what your circumstances said. We're attached to him, and he is attached to us. And he promised never to let us go. He will not fail in his responsibility to lead us, to guide us, and to direct us into God-focused lives. Our hope, then, is eternally tied to the magnificent work of the Savior who came to bring us life and light. All of the hope that Christ followers hold on to in a shaky and uncertain culture came as the result of the incarnation. That's a theological word. Don't be afraid of that. Some theological words I think we need to handle. We need to understand them and get ourselves inside of those. The incarnation is defined as the belief that Jesus, who is the non-created second person of the Trinity, took on a human body and everything that is human and became both man and God while living on this earth. At Christmas time, perhaps more than any other time in the year, I think Christians should think more deeply about the importance of the incarnation. And I want to give you some reasons why I think that's important this morning. First of all, the focus of the incarnation is the eternal Son of God. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, we hear these words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about that, about him, and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" John makes an earth-shattering announcement that absolutely changed the course of history in his gospel. God became man. He was not just a representative God, not just the likeness of God, but in fact, he was eternal God in every respect, choosing to assume a human nature. Jesus came as prophesied by John the Baptist as one who would be superior to John in every way. And he would bring to the world an opportunity for transformative power and change. John the Baptist affirmed that he was only the forerunner of Jesus, and that his ministry would serve to prepare people for the arrival of Jesus. John the Baptist was a great preacher. He preached with authority and conviction, and people were coming and being baptized into the repentance he preached about. But he made no mistake. He always made it his ambition to let them know, there is one coming who is greater than me. You need to look for this one. The coming of Jesus not only fulfilled the admonitions of Jesus' contemporaries like John the Baptist, but his arrival fulfilled the prophetic voices of all those Old Testament saints and prophets who for hundreds of years longed for Messiah Jesus to come. As you read through the Old Testament, you see over and over and over again cries for Messiah to come and deliver his people. So we enter into this Christmas season. It's absolutely appropriate for followers of Jesus to focus our energy and our outreach efforts on this issue of the incarnation. Jesus came to bring hope to those who were living in darkness. One of the intrinsic benefits of Christmas is that many people in our culture are going to be looking to fill the spiritual vacuum in their lives this time of year. You're going to have people say to you, should we go to church on Christmas Eve? Should we go somewhere where they're having church? And there's going to be tons of people that you're going to meet who aren't going to argue with you about coming to church on Christmas Eve. It's like Easter. These are the two times we as followers of Christ need to take advantage of, invite our friends to hear the story of the incarnation. We won't use that word that night, but you know that word. We're going to talk about the coming of Jesus and what that means to us. Next week, we're going to have a tool prepared for you that you can use to invite your friends that will make it easier for you to do that. So look for that next week. The second thing I want to talk about, the incarnation means that Jesus came to earth to demonstrate all the full expressions of God. You see, up until that point, the point that Jesus came, man was dependent on written descriptions of God and verbal expressions of him that were handed down through the voices of prophets and saints who had meaningful spiritual experiences. But with the coming of Jesus, the world was given a visual, verbal, and physical image of God that they could see and touch and hear and experience. Drawing from our previous reference in John's Gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The ideals, values, and things that Jesus taught and modeled give us a perfect picture of what God is like. When we look at the life of Jesus and we see what he was all about, we see the nature of eternal God. A third reason that we need to pay attention to the incarnation is because it reminds us that Jesus lived his entire human experience free from the sins that we so routinely commit in order that he might become the perfect sinless sacrifice for us. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In this chapter, Paul's talking to the Corinthians about being reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Jesus. And he's celebrating the glorious news that it's now possible for us to know that our sins have been forgiven and that we can have a relationship with the living God. That's good news. In verse 17 of that chapter, Paul wrote these iconic words. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is come. That verse is only possible because Jesus in his humanity was able to endure this life free from yielding to sin, which enabled him to become the sinless sacrifice for mankind when he gave himself on the cross. When Jesus died, he took the punishment on himself that our sin requires, thus making it possible for us to become new creatures in Christ. So the incarnation is a reminder to all of us that Jesus accomplished what we can't. He lived an absolutely sinless life and died a perfect, sinless sacrifice. And fourth reason we should pay close attention to the incarnation this season is because in coming to this world as a sinless representative of God, Jesus demonstrated through the relationships he had with people the depth of his compassion and love for human beings. Throughout his earthly ministry, he showed people the way to hope by loving them extravagantly and accepting them unconditionally. He upset the religious norms, by reaching out to those who lived outside of what they had declared the acceptable zone. He made the religious community angry as he declared worthy those people they had declared unworthy, as he accepted those people they had declared unacceptable, do not touch, have nothing to do with them. Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus went to the house of tax collectors. Jesus talked openly with women, even prostitutes. Jesus touched and healed people who couldn't hear, couldn't walk, couldn't talk. Jesus spent the bulk of his time with those the religious community wanted nothing to do with. People came to Jesus for help and he helped them. People came to Jesus out of curiosity and he answered their questions. People came to him as their last resort and Jesus always made time for them and opened himself to them. As we began this journey, this Advent journey, I think it helps us to be reminded of the theological realities of what it means that Jesus came and willingly subjected himself to a world that was polluted by sin, a world that was not his friend. Because he came to bring hope to people who didn't even know they had no hope. He came to bring hope to people like you and me. Does that not justify celebrating? That should be the core of what we're celebrating. One of the dictionary definitions I read this week said, hope means to trust in, to wait for, to look for, or to desire something or someone expecting something beneficial in the future. There are so many examples in the ministry of Jesus where he healed and gave hope to hopeless people. But one of those stories that stands out to me, it's a story about a man who was living a hopeless and helpless existence until Jesus visited him. It's found in Mark's Gospel, the 5th chapter. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. You remember this story? It comes on the heels of Jesus asking his disciples to get in a boat with him and to cross the Sea of Galilee. And soon after they started crossing the sea, a great windstorm arose. And the boat was being swamped by the waves that were crashing in from the wind. And the disciples by this point were in full panic mode. And they were rowing furiously, but it wasn't doing any good. Then they noticed that Jesus was in the boat, of course, but he was asleep during all of this. And I would imagine there was some time that elapsed as they talked among themselves. I can't believe he's still sleeping. Finally, they woke him because they said, "Don't you care that we're going to die? We're going to die right here in this boat." This is a good part. So then Jesus gets up. And the scripture says, he rebuked the wind. You know, that's good imagery, right? He rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, "Peace, be still. And then everything got quiet. Put yourself in the place of one of his disciples right then. What they just saw. How do I believe? How do I wrap my mind around what we've just seen? That Jesus controls even the forces of nature. They were probably a little bit embarrassed, but maybe more curious than anything. So when they get to the other side of the sea, they anchor near a cemetery. Not a good idea, probably from the disciples' point of view. And in that cemetery, there was a man who had been banished from his village because he was possessed by evil spirits. He had been bound by chains because the spirits were so powerful. And I'm sure the people of that village were scared to death of this guy. We're not told how long he had been banished to the cemetery, but I only imagine that he had been there a while. He had no more human contact. His family probably never visited because I'm sure they considered him lost many years before. He had no friends, no well-wishers, no caring contacts. And he was constantly trying to hurt himself because the evil spirits wanted to destroy anything made in the image of God. These spirits gave the man extraordinary strength. They made him cut himself and scream with these blood-curdling cries day and night. You see, the evil spirits had robbed the man of his identity, of his dignity. They used him for their perverted pleasures. So Jesus pulls up on that location after just proving his power over the forces of nature, and because I think he wanted to teach his disciples a lesson and also the man. He wanted to teach them what restoring hope meant to someone who lived beyond the possibility of ever having hope. So he proceeds to expel the demons, and he sent them to a herd of pigs. 2,000 pigs! Can you imagine a herd? I guess you could call them a herd. A herd of pigs. 2,000 pigs! And then can you watch as they hurl themselves over a cliff and drown in the sea? This is quite a deal. Word's going to get around when Jesus does stuff like this. Do you think he knew that? Of course he did. You would have expected the disciples by now would have believed Jesus could do absolutely anything. But what do you want to bet? These disciples were scared out of their minds when that guy approached them. And when Jesus cast the spirits into the pigs, don't be too hard on them. You would have been behind a rock. But to me, the best part of the story, the very best part of the story comes later. Verses 14 to 16. Listen to this. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. Get a picture. Get a picture as Jesus and his disciples come walking back into the village with this formerly demonically controlled man. Can you imagine if you were his family? It's kind of like the story of the prodigal. Let's clean him up. So put some clothes on him. Let's comb his hair. Our son who was gone is back. And he's in his right mind. He's talking like he used to. This is the child we knew growing up. He's back. He's normal. Jesus did that. Jesus did that for him. No one could doubt that. No one in that village doubted where the power had come from. You see, hope meant that Jesus brought this broken man a renewed and transformed mind and completely restored him to wholeness. Put him back together. Hope means that Jesus brought this estranged man back to his community, back to his family, allowed him once again to know what a normal, caring life was going to be. Hope means that Jesus brought this frightened and out of control man under the control of his divine love and compassion. Because when Jesus speaks, stuff happens. And hope means that Jesus taught this formerly demonically controlled man, as well as his own disciples, to trust the anchor of his grace, his mercy, and his awesome peace. After that day, people had to know the power that Jesus had. And the picture of hope that's displayed in that story is the same hope Jesus offers every broken, alienated person today. No matter how far beyond the boundaries of grace and mercy you think you've drifted. And right now in your mind, you may be going through all the scenarios or the things I've done and the places I've gone, and you don't know me, Pastor. Can you be any worse than this guy in the cemetery? The Bible tells us that the mercy of Jesus will heal and restore any person's life today. The Bible tells us that Jesus sees worth and value in everyone. And the Bible teaches us that he came to bring hope to everyone. So I'm going to say to you, if you've never before, then do it today. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and come into your life. Because the transformation that he offered this man in the cemetery and the transformation that he offered Officer Scotty is the same transformation that's available for everyone who will call on the name of the Lord our God. Amen? This is an incredible season that gives us the opportunity to say without apology to those we meet who Jesus is, why Jesus came, and what he can be for us. That's a great opportunity. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you, God, for reminding us of this story. Sometimes, God, we get so busy and we get so caught up and so narcissistic that we forget to appreciate you and what you can do. That you have ultimate power to change lives. And God, you can break the power of sin. And you can totally transform us and set us free to live for you. I pray that, God, this morning, if there are people who are here today that aren't sure of their life in Christ, that today your Holy Spirit will draw them to yourself and that they will leave knowing for sure that they serve the Christ, that they are followers of the Christ, the one who gives hope, the one who brings hope to our hopeless world, and the one who speaks to our hearts. Father, we thank you. And we praise you for who you are and what you still do for us every day. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and God's people said, Amen. Amen.